Well, we're looking at this passage from Paul, and as I was reading it, and all the things that Paul says here, it reminded me of a game that we play in our household, particularly me and Kat, and it's called Would You Rather? And normally there's two diabolical choices, and you have to choose which one that you would actually go for. So the most recent one, because we were watching documentaries about crocodiles, was would you rather be eaten by a snake or a crocodile? Yes, this is what we do in our household. And so we were, you know, discussing this for a little while, and I was thinking about this and looking at this passage, and I was thinking, well, what if it was would you rather, in terms of which part of you or your body would you rather lose? Would it be a leg, an arm, your eyesight, hand, your overall health? What would you rather choose? And I was thinking about it, and I was thinking the worst option of all, the thing that I would be most reluctant to give up, would be my hope. Everything else is optional. Hope is not optional, because it is the one thing that you cannot live with. As long as your body can function, you can live without everything else. But you can't live without hope. You can't make it. There's many inspirational stories of people overcoming great tragedies, isn't there? You think about Joni Erickson and diving into a pool, broken neck, and yet doing massive things for God, and, you know, living in hope and in the power of God. But if you lose your reason to live, if the thing that makes life meaningful for you is taken away, then you really find it's a struggle to recover, isn't it? If you can recover at all, because your hope is gone. That's why Proverbs says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, and you're in danger of becoming a shell. No reason to get up in the morning and no spring in your step. That is real suffering, isn't it? Everything else is external. Losing parts of your body, getting cancer. Everything else is external. Losing your hope is the final killer. I think it is the worst form of suffering in that sense. That then, we get a little glimpse on how the disciples must have felt on that Good Friday morning when Christ had been crucified. And that was the end of their hopes, end of their dreams, as far as they were concerned. You know, they had put all of their eggs in this basket, that Jesus was the answer to everything. Life was worthwhile. I can face tomorrow. He lives. And then he's crucified. And then he dies and he's put in a tomb. And it's completely destroyed. We'll talk about emotional roller coasters, that you then get to Sunday and they receive the good news that the tomb is empty. Now you can imagine they find it difficult to take in, but it was true. Jesus had risen from the dead. Don't worry. Oh, bless. And it was all back on again. Jesus was alive. So you can imagine your hopes being dashed to such a degree. Oh, bless. Bless him. You can imagine your hope being dashed to such a degree that you think life is completely over. And then it's all back on again. And I don't know how you relate to that. I was thinking about it. I was thinking maybe it's like when you receive the news from the doctors that it's not cancer. And many people, you know, who go through that kind of thing and have a shot fired across their bow with death, then, you know, kind of think, well, I feel like I've got a second chance. I feel like life is all beautiful again and I've recovered something. Or I was thinking about the floods in the Philippines that Kat's family were involved in, and a child lost, thinking that his parents were gone forever, and then hearing the voice of her parents a few days later, and they're alive. You know, or, I don't know, imagine somebody paralyzed from the neck down, not being able to hold their wife or husband or children or feel anything, and then suddenly have an operation and everything's recovered. You see the roller coaster there. I mean, if you're a parent of teenage daughters, you can imagine, you know, what drama is like, but nothing like the resurrection on the on that Easter Sunday. And in our passage today, we're looking at, you know, how this reality of this resurrection affected one man in particular, the Apostle Paul. And I think we're going to see that it changed everything, and it changes everything for us as well. But you do have to live in the change. So that's where we're going. And we're looking, first of all, that because of the resurrection, knowing Christ becomes everything. Look at verse 8, if you've got your Bibles open. Paul says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Friends, how do you know that Christ is everything to you? How would you answer that question if you're a Christian this morning? How do you know if Christ is everything to you? And I think the answer to that is you know the value of something by what you're willing to give up in order to keep it. That's true, isn't it? What you're willing to give up in order to keep it shows what value you place on it. And Jesus said, you know, the kingdom is like treasure in a field, and somebody finds it, they buy the field, they sell everything, give up everything to gain that treasure. And when you see the kingdom, when you really see it, Jesus says you'll give up everything for it. If you don't really see it, you're going to be kind of half in, half out, or not in at all. But you'll give up everything. And Paul, here, he met the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus, and that changed everything. From that moment on, his only goal was knowing Jesus more, to live for him and with him. It was his only goal, and everything that flowed from it. It's as if Jesus said, "Well, do you really want me, Paul?" And Paul says, "Yes, I do." And it's as if Jesus then grabbed him by the feet, turned him upside down, and shook him until everything fell out. Absolutely everything. And he was left with nothing in an earthly sense. What did he lose? Just think about what Paul lost. We see some of it in this passage here. He lost his reputation. We see that he was a well-respected Pharisee, a very educated man. He was revered by all, and now he says, you know, he's become a fool. We see that in Corinthians. People regarded him as a fool. His great reputation that he had as a man of learning had been thrown away, and he was now seen just as a fool. So some people, reputation is everything. He lost his pride. You know, he says here, "I gave up my own righteousness. I gave it up, you know, thinking that I was good enough and I would be good enough. And I had to humble myself and just be completely leveled and trust Jesus alone, empty-handed." He gave up his possessions. He says elsewhere that he knew what it meant to be hungry, what it meant to be naked at times. Immeasure his health with a thorn in the flesh, his comfort and his ease, you know, the shipwrecks, the beatings, the imprisonment, and in the end, his life, because he did have his head chopped off in Rome, which he did for Christ. But it was no biggie to him. That's the amazing thing, because he said, to live is Christ, and what? To die is gain, right? And so he's like, well, if you let me go, I'm going to live for Christ, and if you kill me, I'm going to go and be with him. You choose. That's where Paul was. And he was saying, take it all, Jesus. You know, as long as I get you, I have everything. And you see the extent of that. Then look at verse 10. He says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings." We'll stop there. That word share, some translations have it as fellowship because it's the same word. And I think fellowship is better, actually, because I think that more grasps what Paul is saying. Yes, it's to identify with Christ in his suffering. It's that. But also, I think there's a hint at something more. Peter said, in 1 Peter, for example, that if you suffer for Christ's sake, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Right? The Spirit of glory. So Paul, I think, also was hinting at the fact that as he served Christ and suffered for Christ, he fellowshiped more with Christ and experienced more of Christ even through the suffering. There's that in it as well. So, this guy was a bit extreme by today's standards, wasn't he? The Spirit of Jesus resting on Paul. And I think he's saying that even in his sufferings had a sweetness, because when he did them in faith, in following Jesus, he experienced God, the glory of God resting upon him. Not all suffering ends that way, because as I've said before, it's about faith and fellowship with Jesus. Now, I love how Paul says here in verse 8, he says, knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Do you see that in verse 8? Now, you see how personal it is. He could have been inclusive. He's writing to a church. He's writing to Christians. He could have said, knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. Right? That's what he could have said. But he doesn't. He says, my Lord. He couldn't do it. It's too personal. It's almost like he's choking up with the emotion and he's saying, this is my Jesus. He's my God. He's my Savior. Yes, I know he's yours as well, but he's mine. That's what Paul's saying. Friends, is he yours? Is he your Jesus this morning, or is he our Jesus? Well, he's both, isn't he? But he's your Jesus, isn't he? And he's my Jesus. And I think we see here a principle here that to the extent that we are fully his in our hearts and in our lifestyles is to the extent that we get him in this life. Don't miss that, because I think that's really important, right? There's an unbendable rule. I've mentioned it loads of times. You know, you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart, right? Half-hearted Christians get half of Jesus, all right? Fully in Christians, both feet, get much more of Jesus. It's possible to experience almost nothing of God as a Christian. There's a warning, isn't there? Yeah? And Paul here is saying through the resurrection, there is more to knowing Jesus. And never be satisfied for where you are, because there is more. And Paul says, I don't care, I'll give it all up. I've given it all up. It's not bravado. This isn't just me talking tough. I've lived it, Paul says. The shipwrecks, the beatings, the losing everything, giving it all, the reputation, my pride, throwing it all away, means nothing to me for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. That's what he's saying. And he's saying, and you can have more of Jesus. As I said before, never settle for superficiality, which is the Western version of Christianity sometimes. So we see here the resurrection, when you really get it, when you really grip it, it thrusts you into more of a relationship with Jesus, more knowing him, more willing to give up anything in order to have more of him. Secondly, that I want to look at, there's three areas. This the future hope that anchored Paul's soul. Now look at verse 11. That by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So it was giving up everything, including his own righteousness, to trust in Jesus, so that he might have the resurrection from the dead that he's looking forward to. You see how Paul was future orientated here. His goal here is the resurrection, meaning living with Jesus forever in a way that makes now seem really dull. Now can be really good, but it's really dull compared to what's coming if you're a Christian, right? Job expressed this same hope. I'm leaving a part of it out, but he says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and though my flesh shall be destroyed, yet with my eyes I shall see God in the land of the living, on the earth, he says. And Job, now he was going through it, wasn't he? Great suffering. And in amidst it all, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives. And though my flesh will be destroyed, yet with my eyes I shall see God. That's the resurrection in Job. This is our hope, friends. Our hope ultimately is not going to heaven, right? That's not our ultimate hope. Heaven currently is like a wonderful, blissful, in the presence of God, holding tank waiting for what's coming next, right? Because it's hell is as well, actually. That will be emptied one day, waiting for the day of judgment. But heaven is like an intermediate state at the moment, waiting as a waiting room. And you see in the book of Revelation, the saints in heaven, there are some under the altar there, actually, and they're crying out, "How long, O Lord?" And they're waiting for more. They're waiting for the completion of Christ's work. What are they waiting for? Well, let me list some of the things I think they're waiting for. For good finally to triumph over evil. That will happen one day. Won't that be good? Watch the news for 5 minutes and you think that's good? Good will finally triumph over evil. For justice to be done on the day of judgment. For there to be no more suffering for God's people, pain or tears. For creation to be released from futility and the renewal of all things, everything. For death to be vanquished. I hate death, it's horrible. Saying the other day, we were having a chat about it in our growth group, as we do sometimes, and you know, death is an enemy, it's a horrible thing. You can see it's unnatural, and it's wrong in many ways, and it's going to be vanquished. And then for our bodies to no longer to be subject to decay, for the dwelling place of God to be with man fully, and for the glory of God to fill not just the universe, but our very bodies. Anybody fancy some of that? I do. Let's go back and fill in some of those details a little bit, friends. I want to nurture our hope here, all right? Because where you put your hope is really important. It determines how you walk through this life. So in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that Christ is the first fruits of the dead. When he was raised from the dead, he was the first one among many people who would be raised. In other words, the Christ resurrection is the gateway, the power source, the cause of our resurrections. We're not going to be spirits floating around forever when we leave this life. There's a time when the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will be raised. And those who are alive on the earth at that moment will be caught up in the air, changed in the twinkling of an eye, return with Christ to be with him forever. Resurrection. Our eternal state is in physical bodies, much better than this one. Like all of creation returned to what it should be, but more, before the fall. I'm sorry, but I'm going to have a quick sci-fi moment here, because it's just a great illustration. Right, in one of the Star Trek films, right, there's a Genesis pod. And what they do is they shoot this Genesis pod down onto barren planets that are just dust, right? And this Genesis pod hits the planet, there's an explosion, and then life breaks out over the whole thing. The grass grows, the trees grow, creatures start developing everywhere. And it's teeming with life, and it's how they would create life on planets. And friends, what we're seeing here is that Christ's resurrection is the Genesis pod that all life will come from. The whole universe being renewed. Every part of it, the earth, every corner of the universe being renewed through the resurrection power of Jesus and us included. The lion laying down with the lamb, fruit never getting rotten. Everything that goes with that. And we get resurrection bodies. Not like the ones we've got now. Have you ever wondered what that would be like? A resurrection body? What will it be like? What will yours be like? What will mine be like? What will we be able to do? Well, in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that Adam had an earthly body for his earthly life, and the resurrection body is fit for the new life of the new age. And so the earthly body is like a seed, and the new body that we get is like the harvest. It is much more than our earthly bodies. It's like Christ's body we see in the scriptures. It's indestructible, never to get ill, never to age, never to die. No depression or sickness or fear or anxiety. We see, if it's just like Jesus, what did we see with Jesus? We saw him appearing in a room. We see him actually, you know, seemingly walking through wars to be able to be somewhere just by thinking it. That is pretty Star Trek-y, isn't it? But that is really, I mean, this is awesome, friends. To shine with glory. You remember, I mean, when Paul has his vision of the resurrected Christ on the Damascus Road, he's blinded by the glory of Christ appearing in his resurrection body. He's shining. Now, are we going to be like that? Our bodies are going to be like Christ. Yes, we are. And we see it in Matthew 13, and you read it in Daniel as well. The righteous shining like the stars. Right? The glory. And why is that? Why is that? I'll tell you why that is. It's because when you'll see in the Revelation, the temple coming down from heaven to earth, the temple is God's people. We are the dwelling place of God. Right? And so we are filled with the glory and presence and power and awesomeness of God. His dwelling place is us. In us, amongst us, around us, living with him, walking with Christ as well. And so we are flooded with the glory of God. What does that feel like? Have you tasted a little bit of the glory of God before? Yeah? I'm sure some of you know what I'm talking about. Little tastes of the glory of God. Where you experience his presence. Little foretastes. Jesus would walk, he would eat, he would drink. We see that we'd know each other, have great relationships. God is creative. You know, we're not going to be floating around on clouds. We're going to be doing stuff on earth and maybe other places as well, I don't know. We'll be creative. God's creative. We'll be doing things and making things. It'll be awesome. And without, you know, Romans 8 talks about creation being subject to futility, right? Without the futility, I've got two vehicles in my life at the moment. One of them, very regularly now, when I go to start the engine, it doesn't start. I have to get out. I keep a hammer in the car. All right, I open the bonnet. I have to hit in a certain place. And then after that, I put the bonnet down, it starts. It's a work in progress. The other one is a little rusty, let's just put it that way. And I've been working on that. And to be able to be in the new heavens and the new earth, and there's no futility, no hammers to get your engine started. Right? Everything's good. And there's this wonderful picture then, living that out in the presence of God in fullness of joy. And friends, what we see here is this hope enabled Paul to endure anything and everything in this life for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Right? Where's your hope, friends? Where's your hope? What is it in your life that if you lost it, whether it's a person, whether it's a possession, whether it's a profession, a career, what is it that if you lost that, that's the end of life for you? Because if there is one single thing where you can say, that's the end of life for me, if I lose that, then friends, we're not in the same place as Paul here. Your hope is actually gone from there down to here onto something or someone. And if that goes, then you're done. You're out for the count. Your third time's under, you're sunk. But if your hope is in Christ, you might lose your profession. You might lose people. You might lose money. You might lose your health. You might lose your friends. But will you have hope? And will you be able to keep going through life and live for Christ and be able to say to live is Christ and die is gain? Yes, you will. Friends, that's a biggie today, isn't it? I think that one is huge. Right? That is huge. I remember somebody going, you know, actually losing just about everything. And just about everything I've just said that happened to them, actually. And in tears, they said to me, I've lost everything. All I've got is Christ. And then they smiled. And there was an aha moment and a turning point. Right? Because you're going to lose everything anyway. It's just a matter of time. Right? Newsflash. It's all going. Everything. It's a fire sale. Everything's going. The whole nine yards. And your relationships. You'll have new relationships and they'll be transformed and they'll be better. But everything. It's all going. So what are you going to put your hope on? I mean, you're going to be playing leapfrog for the rest of your life. I'll put my hope on that. Oh no, it's just sunk. Let's jump to something else. Don't do it, friends. If your hope is in Christ, you've got an anchor for your soul. If your hope's not in Christ, you're just sunk. You're just waiting for the next thing to sink what you're currently standing on. That's Paul's message for us about the power of the resurrection. That's powerful. That's real. Okay, and then just to finish off with it, we're going to look at the resurrection power right now. In verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. The power of his resurrection. There's so much in this, friends. I'm just going to scratch the surface. I'm just going to mention a couple of little things. But Paul is saying that the power that belongs to the future, you know, when the Genesis pod hits the earth and hits human beings and everything's transformed, that power that is there waiting to be unleashed upon the universe and upon us, right, Paul is saying, as I fellowship with Christ, some of that power is released in me. It was released the moment I was born again. Peter says that, doesn't he? Born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ. That's there. But he's talking about living then in the power of the Holy Spirit and walking in the Spirit. Let me give you an example of that. Right? In Romans 7, Paul's talking about a man's struggle with sin, whoever you think that man is. But then he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And I've always been fascinated with this picture that he gives here. What did he mean there by body of death? Now, this isn't cast iron, because Paul might not have had this in mind, but the background in which he's writing to was, you know, what was happening in the Roman Empire. And Romans had mad ways of killing people. They were just professionals at it, and they were so creative. It was unbelievable. If you killed one of your parents, for example, not giving anyone any ideas, but if you killed one of your parents, they would flog you to the point of, almost to the point of death, right, with, you know, bits of bone and metal on the whip, right? Then they would put you in a sack, right, with a snake, a chicken and a dog, right, stitch it up and throw you in the river. What's that about? So if you killed a parent, this is what they would do to you, right? They boiled people alive in oil. Of course, crucifixion was really gruesome. Thrown to wild animals, set on fire. So they were very creative and imaginative. But this one is particularly, you know, interesting, I suppose. And in some cases, when somebody murdered somebody else, they would strap the dead body to the murderer, right? They were mouth to mouth, face to face. Nobody was allowed to get involved. They would strap the dead body, and then that's it. They were left like that. And so in the end, all right, they would get infected by this corpse. It's gross, isn't it? As they were strapped to this dead body was strapped to them, and they'd ultimately die from it. That is really gross, I know. But think of that imagery when Paul says, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" He's saying, he might be saying, I'm carrying around a corpse with me. And he's talking in the context with his sin, right? He said, it's like having a corpse strapped to me. My sinful nature is killing me. I'm so infected by it. It's a powerful image. But then he goes on to say, I thank God through Jesus Christ who gives us the victory. That's what he goes on to say. Friends, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you if you're a Christian. And that power is power to overcome sin. For the body of death is cut off at the moment you become a Christian. And, you know, there's a whole stuff in there with Romans 6 where actually the power is there to put sin to death. It's a joy for me to say this morning, friends, I am not the man I used to be. You know what, I look back on the man I used to be, and I hate him even more than what I see in myself now sometimes. Right, I love that. I am not the man I used to be. I hate the person I used to be, actually, before I was a Christian. It was awful. I know I'm not the man I will be, but I'm not the man I was. Can you say the same thing? Has Jesus been changing your life? Yeah. Now, of course, it's not just about sin, and you know, there's a whole thing about how we harness the resurrection power to put sin to death. But Peter talks as well about joy. After he talks about being born again through the resurrection of Christ, he talks about joy unspeakable, joy inexpressible and full of glory. This is the resurrection power being released in people, isn't it, as well? I was talking to a pastor a few years ago now. It always stuck with me. He worked for the Slavic Gospel Association and was over in the Eastern Bloc, and they were sharing stories about the bad old days and all of that, and about one pastor who had been just beaten and tortured. He'd been arrested and to the almost the point of death, and he was in a chair. And, he was being interrogated by people who were, standing in front of him. I wasn't there, I don't know anything about it. But he said the pastor stood up, right? And they couldn't believe he stood up because he'd been completely annihilated as a person. But stood up in the power and the glory of God and just walked towards these people, and they fell over. The power of God was present. I totally believe that, friends. If you've experienced anything of the glory of God and the power of God, it's a no-brainer. And Peter says the glory and power of God rest upon you when you suffer for Christ's sake. Bit of the resurrection breaking in this life. Here's the invitation, friends. Paul is saying that there is something awesome about Christ's resurrection. Something truly awesome. Now, the gateway, of course, if you're not a Christian this morning, is not Easter Sunday, but Good Friday and Christ dying on the cross so that you can be forgiven for all sin, as Paul was here. You know, I mean, he had everything. He said, I give it all up to be forgiven by Christ, to receive his goodness to my account so that God looks at me and sees me as perfect. That's by faith, not by works. And then to live this way in Christ. And the invitation here, Paul seems to be saying, is that the more Christ-focused, the more fully in he was, the more he pursued Christ, he realized the promises of God, that actually Christ draws near to those who draw near to him, the more he experienced. Friends, you can have more of Jesus. You can have more of the resurrection. One of the most challenging things, I've said it before, that somebody ever said to me, and I think about often, is they said, you have as much of Jesus as you want. Christian, you have as much of Jesus as you want. If you've got a humdrum, mediocre, don't know much of God life, it's because that's what you want. It's because what Paul is doing here is not your experience. It's not mine to, a massive degree, but I want more. And the thing is, friends, you can get so stuffed and full on the nonsense of this stuff going on in this world that you can miss the main event, knowing Jesus, the power of his resurrection. You can miss it. Just take little tiny sips when there's oceans in this life, not just the next, to have. And Paul is saying, he's sharing his testimony here, and he's saying, what? Do you want some of this? How much do you want it? How much? Paul says, this is how much I wanted it. Forget everything else. This is me. God help us this Easter, friends. I want us to be a powerful church, don't you? Full of powerful Christians who know God and the power of his resurrection. May God tease our hearts off the meaninglessness and triviality of just about everything else. Not that those things are unimportant, but if we make them the most important, they become trivial nonsense. That we may know him. Let's pray.